Good evening, everyone. Welcome to our second Lent evening. I'm going to begin with a prayer. Teach us, O God, so to use this season of Lent that we may be drawn closer to you, and in fellowship with you may learn to hate sin, to overcome temptation, and to grow in holiness, that our lives may be strengthened for your service and used for your glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, St. Paul said there are three things that remain, three things that last: faith, hope, and love. And last week we were looking at the inner meaning of the word faith, especially as understood in the Bible. And tonight we're looking at hope. And during our evening, as we did last week, I'm going to ask you to share with each other what things give you hope for the future. So I'm just planting that question with you now, because in about half an hour's time I'd like you to reflect on that with each other. When you think about it, faith and hope are not disconnected, are they? Hope is a kind of faith in the future. And St. Paul, in the letter to the Hebrews, wrote that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Compared with faith, hope may seem a simpler kind of concept. It is the desire for a beneficial future. I think we can agree some kind of definition of hope along those lines. But there are nonetheless different sorts of hope. There's the sort of hope which says, I hope it'll be fine tomorrow, or I hope it'll be nice for the fate, which is kind of hoping that vicars get asked to do quite a lot of, isn't it? I hope Brighton and Hove Albion win on Saturday. We might call this a kind of trivial sort of hope, because it very often isn't fine for the fate, and very often Brighton and Hove Albion don't win next Saturday. It's a kind of crossing the fingers sort of hope, which is not really the sort of hope we're talking about. Spiritual hope has a real content. It has muscle and energy. It is a confident expectation that God's goodness and love will prevail. All things are possible with God. The future is in his hands. We're now going to look at hope in the Bible. And I'm going to start with hope in the Old Testament. There are three sections, and this is the first section. After this little talk, we're going to hear two readings from the Old Testament. And I would say that in the Old Testament, the theme of hope is amazingly powerful and amazingly impressive. And I'm sure that we all know that the political history of the Old Testament started with a glorious time, the time of King David, around 1000 BC, which was followed by an equally glorious reign of his son, King Solomon. And in a way, that was the golden age of the Old Testament history, the reigns of David and Solomon. And really, the rest of the Old Testament is the story of that great empire going to rack and ruin. Solomon's kingdom was divided in two by his jealous sons, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. The northern kingdom of Jeroboam was destroyed by the Assyrians in the year 721 BC and eventually became the despised region of Samaria, which we hear about in the time of Jesus. The southern kingdom of King Rehoboam lasted a little longer, but it was destroyed in the year 586 BC by the Babylonian army. And this was a very traumatic time in Old Testament history, because it involved not only the destruction of the kingdom, but also the destruction of the symbolic city Jerusalem and the razing of the Temple of Solomon right down to the ground. So within 500 years, the glorious reigns of Kings David and Solomon had been utterly wiped out by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. The exiles of the southern kingdom returned in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. But they were under foreign rulers, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, in succession, right up to the time of Jesus. So in this bleak catalogue of rack and ruin, the decline of David's great kingdom to a mere shadow of what it was, where does hope come in? Hope comes in because they never abandoned their faith that a great king would return, the Messiah, the one who would come back to make the kingdom great again. Someone like David. They called him the Son of David, not necessarily a biological son, but son of, in the sense of somebody really like David coming back. Somebody who would turn the tide of history, someone who would make everything come right. And we're going to hear some readings about these incredibly brave people, the prophets, who spoke out in times of national calamity and who nonetheless said that we mustn't lose hope. And we're going to hear from Isaiah, from Margaret, and then we're going to hear from Ezekiel, from Chris. And as we hear these readings, you have to remember that they were written almost like in the middle of a national calamity, almost like the speeches of Winston Churchill or something like that.
The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed.
The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you, and make flesh come upon you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.'" So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole of the house of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, we are cut off.' Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord."
So that is the backdrop of the Old Testament, and the hope of a great king returning. And when Jesus came, the first believers that he was the Messiah were Jewish believers who had that background and who said, "This is our great king. This is the one we've been waiting for." And so that hope was fulfilled in him. So the Old Testament hope was the messianic hope. I'm moving on now to my second talk, and then we'll have another sing. This is hope in the ministry of Jesus. And for me, hope in the ministry of Jesus can be summed up, I think, in three words, or four words. Father, your kingdom come. This encapsulates the hope of the time of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus, and our hope as well. And if the word in the Old Testament was Messiah, the word in the New Testament in the time of Jesus is kingdom. The kingdom of Christ's heavenly Father. And very often the parables begin quite simply with the words, "The kingdom of heaven is like this." And so Jesus goes on to tell some little story which will illustrate what it'll be like when his Father's kingdom comes. And we know from those parables that the hope of Jesus was that his Father's kingdom would be established, and it would be a kingdom where people love him with all their heart and soul and mind and strength, and with freedom and joy. A kingdom where people care for their neighbours in loving and practical ways, where the stranger is welcomed, where forgiveness is given and received, where justice is established for the poor, where enmity is overcome by reconciliation, where falsehood is overcome by truth, where the meek are not downtrodden, and where mourners are properly comforted. Hope for a world like this, says Jesus. It is the Father's kingdom on earth, and it is a reflection of heaven itself. Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, make this world like your world. And Jesus also realized that his ministry was a small beginning. He modeled it in himself, not only in his words, but in his actions, and he urged his little band of disciples to model it and to speak about it. And he prayed that we, his church, would continue to work and pray for the coming of the kingdom. This is our hope. And he told us to believe in small beginnings, a seed of mustard, a handful of yeast, a single lamp on a lampstand. But these small things have the power to become big things, to mushroom and to grow, as his church has grown over the last 2,000 years. And Jesus knew that what spoiled the kingdom was the power of sin and the attack of the evil one. And that was why he offered his life on the cross for our forgiveness, so that nothing could stand in the way of our hope of the coming of his Father's kingdom. Our task as the church today is to keep the purity of this vision of hope alive in our struggling world. I'm going to ask for readings now from the Gospels. Is that Glenn? Yep, would you like to come? Two short passages from the Gospels.
These are two readings from the Gospel according to St. Matthew. Chapter 5. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And now we move forward to Matthew chapter 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered round him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches." He told them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough."
That parable of the sower is a very good illustration, I think, of hope in the understanding of Jesus, because obviously there were some problems. The seed that fell on the path, that fell on the rocks, that fell among the thorns, representing human sinfulness, if you like, human unreceptiveness. And yet the farmer knew that nonetheless there would be enough seed falling on the good soil to produce a good harvest. So hope in the Old Testament, the hope of a Messiah, hope in the ministry of Jesus, the hope of the Father's kingdom coming. And there's an extra hope in the rest of the New Testament, which is the hope of heaven. And sometimes I think we underestimate the importance of the newness of this theme in Jesus' teaching, because we may kind of assume that it was natural to believe at the time. But it wasn't. The Old Testament had no doctrine of heaven as we would understand it, no doctrine of individual salvation. And at the time of Jesus, it was a disputed area of doctrine. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, but the Sadducees didn't. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees were kind of groups within Judaism at that time, rather than there are groups in the church today. And Jesus plainly taught about the resurrection, his own resurrection and our resurrection. He spoke about his going to the Father before he died on the cross, and that he would prepare a place for us in his Father's house. He told us to follow him, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, the one who brings us to the Father. And he promised heaven to the penitent thief on the cross. Today, you will be with me in paradise. When he was in dispute with the Sadducees, he said to them that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the kind of grand title for the Old Testament God, was not God of the dead, but of the living. In other words, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive in the kingdom of heaven. And of course, his teaching on the resurrection was reinforced by the amazing events of the first Easter morning, when they saw him alive again after the crucifixion. Now, this type of hope, I think, still rings true, even in our secular, postmodern, scientific, Western world today. Only 10% of people go to church regularly, but over 90% have a religious funeral. And I sometimes wonder why this is. I don't believe it's hypocrisy. I don't believe it's wishful thinking. I believe there is a true belief that there is a life beyond this one in most people, even in our world today. We are not simply extinguished. We are not trapped in an endless cycle of reincarnations, at least according to Western religions. We are invited to the joy and wonder of heaven. Our hope then is for the coming of our Father's kingdom on earth, but it is also our hope for heaven in the world to come. And perhaps the purest expression of that quintessential Christian hope is the atmosphere in church on Easter morning. I find it very, very moving and very profound when, as the priest says, "Alleluia, the Lord is risen," the people reply, "He is risen indeed, Alleluia." And this is perhaps the deepest touching of hope that we have, that there is a life in our Father's heavenly kingdom to come. Paul wrote to the Romans, "Hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit." Now we're going to have that reading, Glenn, please. John 14 and the book of Revelation.
Jesus comforts his disciples. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus replied, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really want to know me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Now from Revelation, the New Jerusalem. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his father, and he will be my son.'"
So I'm going to ask you to turn to your tables and have a think about that question I started you with. What is it that gives you hope? There may be two sorts of answer. One might be the sort of the scriptural promises that we've talked about. Another may just be things in the world that give you hope. A lot of things that discourage us, but what are the things in the world and in our faith that give you hope? So could I ask you to have 5 or 10 minutes with your groups thinking about hope as you see it in your life? Well, I hope you found some things to share that give you hope. And we live in a world that's dominated by bad news, because that's how people sell newspapers, isn't it? And that's the kind of daily diet of the things that are going wrong in the world. But we never hear about the things that are going right, do we? And the things that are going well, and the things that are full of praise and beauty and love. So just to be encouraged by each other's kind of feelings of hope. We had some lovely ones in our table, like renewal and transformation of people's lives, and the way God still sort of calls people to faith and to ministry. I'm sure you had really good things on your tables as well. So let's encourage each other with hope. And Shirley's going to read from the first letter of Peter.
"Praise to God for a living hope. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls."
Give unto us, Lord, the increase of faith, hope, and love. And tonight, as we reflect on hope, we pray, Lord, that you will help us to learn from hope as we hear about it in your word, in the scriptures. The hope of your Father's kingdom coming on earth, the hope of heaven. And we pray that we may not only be people who experience and who know hope through our faith, but also people who can bring hope to others. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through his great mercy, we have been born again into a living hope. Amen. And may the blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest upon us and all those we love, now and always. Amen.